say to yourself, man, I've never been in a church where they sing and people raise their hands and get excited. We're just happy we know Jesus around here. Amen. You know, I used to have season tickets to the Bills in 1987 to 1996. And man, I saw people going crazy when they would score touchdowns. You know, Andre Reed, Thurman Thomas, and the guys, you know, back in the glory years. And Oh, I miss the glory years. Oh, Lord, bring back the glory years. I'll tell you, it's tough around here during football season. Man, it's depressing. Hallelujah. You got to stay built up in prayer with that team. Praise the Lord. You just do. Anyways, but I was there and I saw people celebrating and rejoicing and jumping and running and dancing and high-fiving over a touchdown. And in church, you know, people can think, why are these weirdos so happy? I'm glad I don't have to go to hell. I'm sorry, but I just am. I'm glad I know Jesus. I'm glad that he's got the answer to my money problems, my health problems. He's got the answer for protection, for how to raise my kids, all sorts of things. I'm just glad to know Jesus. Sue me. Amen? Sue me. Hallelujah. Anyways, praise God. It's good to be here, isn't it? Go to Psalms 34 and verse 8. Psalms 34 and verse 8. Praise the Lord. Father, we love you today. We're so grateful and so thankful for your word. Father, help us this morning. Everybody in here is in a different season in life. And what I mean by that is they're facing different things, different questions, different trials, different tests, different circumstances and situations for each one. And Father, you have the answer to all those things. And Lord, only you can take a group of people in a room and say something through me that will be pertinent to each and every one of their situations, each and every one of their lives. So, Father, touch hearts here this morning. As I open my mouth, I thank you. I will speak as the oracles of God, and not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And, Father, I thank you that when I open my mouth and speak truth from heaven, and when I start to hit bullseyes in people's hearts and what they're facing and the things that they're going through and the difficulties that are in their lives, and I start to give them answers and help, Father, I thank you it'll be a sign unto them. Because, Lord, I don't know what everybody's going through. I don't know what each and every person's different circumstances, situations, but you do. So, Father, I thank you when I speak these things and they hit home and they strike a chord in their heart, it'll be a sign unto them that you love them and that you care for them. And that also, Father, that you have a better tomorrow for them. And, Lord, that this place is a safe place where people can come and hear from you. Because, Father, we're only going to preach the word. We're only going to stick to your way of doing things. So, Father, we give you the praise beforehand for the help that we're about to receive. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalms 34 and verse 8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Hallelujah. The Lord's good. Amen. I don't care what TV and movies say about him. I don't care what religion's taught you. He's good. Amen. Amen. He's a good God. It says, blessed is the man that trusts in him. I love this verse, you know. It says to taste and see that the Lord is good. God wants you to experience his goodness. What is his goodness? His goodness is his promises. The Bible says all the promises of God are yes and amen. He wants you to experience his salvation. He wants you to experience his protection and his wisdom. He wants you to experience his healing and his provision that he provides for his children. He wants you to experience his love. He wants you to experience the security that he gives. God wants you to have an experience with him. Amen? Too many times and in too many places, I know because I grew up in them, my wife grew up in them, and a lot of you grew up in them. People are just talking about the goodness of God. We're reading stories about the goodness of God and other people that got to experience God. But the Bible says, oh, taste and see for myself that God's good. God wants me to have an experience with him. And it's possible. Amen? So God wants us to experience all these things. But look at that rest of that verse. It says blessed. Well, blessed is talking about the goodness of God. Experiencing, tasting, and seeing his goodness. But it says blessed is the man. So it's talking about a specific person here. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Amen? He doesn't just say that everybody can taste and see that he's good. To get to the tasting and seeing that he's good or experiencing God, which is he is a good God. The Bible says he's love, he's a good God. To experience him, you must trust him. Do you see that there? So the one that won't trust God is going to be on the outside looking in at all his blessings, looking in at all that he has for them. Praise God. You know, God is our Father. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, for as many as received Jesus, to those people he gave the right to be called the children of God. And if you read the New Testament, the Bible talks about how God is better than any good earthly parent. You know, what's a good earthly parent? A good earthly parent's a parent that loves their children, protects their children, provides for their children. That's a good earthly parent, isn't it? Well, the Bible says God's way better than that. Hallelujah. It says how much more better is he? He's a how much more better type of God. But I think about myself and my own children. I use my children as examples all the time. There's different things that my children are now experiencing as they're getting older and they're enjoying that bring them blessing. Some things that I get nagged about every single day, like 10 times a day. But some of these things, for them to step into what I had for them, it came from listening to what I said and stepping out in some sort of faith in their life and actually trusting that what Dad is saying is not going to hurt them. Let me give you a few examples of what I'm talking about. I think about my son loves, he has a little 22, he loves to shoot. And when he first was getting ready to shoot a gun, he had all these preconceived ideas that it was going to hurt, that it was going to hurt his ears, that it was going to be scary, that it was going to be something to cause him harm. And I had to coax him, right? I had to tell him, listen, no, this will be a blessing to you. Put those earmuffs on and hold that gun in tight and you'll be blessed. Well, now every day, Dad, can we shoot? Dad, can we shoot? Dad, can we shoot? But for him to experience that blessing, he first had to trust me. Amen. We've talked about my children in swimming. I remember when trying to get Caleb's floaties off him, you know, he'd see me swim around the pool and swim down to the bottom and do all sorts of fun things. And he'd try to swim underwater and those floaties just kept bobbing him up, just bobbing up. He'd jump in and go right back up. You know, he wanted to do what I do. I said, yeah, we got to take those off. You got to learn. You got to trust me. Same with Abby now. You got to jump into my arms. I'll teach you to swim. And they're so hesitant, right? So nervous at first. They have all these ideas that, oh my gosh, I'm going to sink. I'm going to get sick. I'm going to choke on water. Things aren't going to be good for me. Well, they both now are swimming without their floaties. But why did they do that? Because eventually they trusted my voice. Eventually they knew Dad's not going to let you sink. Dad's not telling you to do something to be hurt. It's the same way with we're a family that loves to ride roller coasters. Well, I had to coax my kids on those things at first, you know. I remember we were at one theme park and we took Abby on a roller coaster. And I probably didn't win the Dad of the Year award for this one. But anyways, we got around that thing and people were giving us the evil eye. Oh, man, but we just love roller coasters, you know. And she met the height requirements. And so we go on those things. But to get them on, they had to trust me. You're going to have fun. We're going to laugh. We're going to get off this thing and you're going to want to do it again. And they believed me and that happened. Amen. Same with riding a bike. They had to learn to trust me. So all these things that they enjoy doing, they had to learn to listen to Dad and go forward. Now, how many times has God tried to get something in your life, but you just refuse to trust him? He's telling you something through his word. He's telling you something in your spirit when you spend time with him, or when pastor preaches, something comes up in your heart that you need to be doing, or something comes in your heart that God's instructed you to do. And we don't do it because when we hear these things, just like when Abby heard, jump off the steps into my arms without your floaty, in her mind she thinks, oh, that's danger, danger, danger. Well, we hear some things sometimes to do. God has us do with our money. God has us reaching out to people, maybe serving in the church, whatever it is in our lives. And God's putting that on our heart. But yet, in our mind comes, oh my gosh, I can't do that. What will happen if I do that? It's never going to be the same. Things are going to be bad for me. And all these fears come. And then we don't jump into his arms. But the Bible says, blessed is the one that trusts him. Caleb and Abby said, oh, I'm not doing that. Okay, well, then you can swim around with your floaties for the rest of your life then if you want. Okay, you don't want to ride a bike? Fine. Keep those training wheels on for the rest of your life if you want to. Okay, you don't want to go on roller coasters? You could be like your dad was when he was little and hold everybody's purses and coats and bags because I was terrified. Yeah. I'm just telling you. You can sit off to the side and want, or you can trust me that I have your best interests at heart and that you can jump into what Daddy's saying and enjoy all the blessings. Well, it's the same way. What's God trying to get in your life? What's God trying to get in your life right now? But you just keep fighting him on. Fear and worry and doubt and unbelief just keep you from doing what the Lord is saying. The Lord's saying, jump to me. And the thoughts are saying, don't you do that, don't you do that. And we don't do it. But the Bible says the blessed one is the one that trusts in him. Amen? Go to Genesis chapter 22. I want to show you something here. Genesis chapter 22. So we're talking about trusting him today, building up our trust for the Lord. Why? We need you to trust him. Why? Because blessed is the man. Say, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Praise God. Just jump into his arms. He's faithful. Praise God. Genesis 22 and verse 1. We're going to read a little bit here, but that's okay. We're in church. That's what you do. You read the Bible. Genesis 22 and verse 1. I want to read a story here to you about trust and show you the importance of trust and show you what trust can bring in your life. In Genesis 22 verse 1, it says, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham. And he said unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, here I am. He said, take now your son." I can't get off this point. I got to get there. The Bible says God tested Abraham. You're going to see how God tested Abraham. God tests people by if they'll obey his word or not. He doesn't test you through sickness. He doesn't test you through poverty. Well, let me just tell you something. A lot of the Christian songs that are sung on the radio are so full of doubt and unbelief about God taking away this, God doing this to me. But I'll trust you anyways, Lord. You ruined my life, but I'm still going to love you. God's a good God. He's a giver of good things. The devil steals, kills, and destroys. The devil's not out taken from, God's not out taken from you. The Bible says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. God is not the sickness giver. God is not the poverty giver. Praise the Lord. People say, well, God's testing me. I lost my job. No, he's not. God's testing me. He gave me this sickness to see if I'll just cling to him. Oh, yeah, because that's what you do to your kids. You know, I'm going to prove my children's love for me. I'm going to put a sickness on their body. I'm going to do something to them to harm them because I want them to see how close they're going to cling to me. That's dumb. That's wrong thinking, and that's the way a lot of people are, but that just needs to be said. Anyways, verse 2, he said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell you of." So the Lord's telling Abraham, God is in the water, Abraham's on the step. And God is saying to Abraham, God is saying, take your son. You know the one you believed me for 25 years and finally had as a 100-year-old man? Take your only son Isaac, the one whom you love, and go up on the mountain and sacrifice him there. Well, on the surface, when Abraham hears that, can you imagine the emotions and the feelings that would have been elicited in his life? Same way, Abby jumped. Well, she's all of a sudden getting bombarded. Caleb, come on, just get down there on that gun and shoot, pull that trigger. All the thoughts. Dad's saying something, the thoughts are saying something else. Well, God's saying to him, and I can't imagine being tested in anything more serious than this. Take your child up on the mountain and murder him. Now, before you get off and thinking, oh, I thought you said God was good. Well, you need to read the end of the story. God's intention was never to have that boy killed, and we'll see that. So that's what he tells him. That's where we're at in the story. He tells him, so let's see what Abraham does. Because I'll tell you what a lot of people do, Abby jumped. No, I'm not jumping. For a long time, she sat there and just quivered and shook and cried. I'm sitting there just helpless as her dad said, I know if she jumps, she's going to be fine. I know if she jumps, she's going to be okay. But she's just not, she's at the point where she trusts me yet. And it hurts me as her dad. So God's saying, Abraham, go up and do it. Well, remember what the Bible says, blessed is the man that trusts. Blessed is the man that trusts. Well, there's things that God's going to say to us that might make our mind go on tilt a little bit. We'll talk about that. So let's see what Abraham did in verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up, went to the place which God had told him. I don't see anywhere in there where he questioned God. I don't see anywhere where he said, wait a minute, Lord. Wait a minute, Father. I don't see that. I don't see, wait a second. You gave me a son, now you're telling me to kill him? I thought you were a God of mercy and love. No. God said something to Abraham and Abraham jumped into his arms. Why? He trusted God. Trusted God. Hallelujah. So, verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, saw the place afar off. Abraham said to his young men, abide here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father. I love this verse. Isaac's getting wise to this. He says, my father. He said, here am I. Son, he said, Dad, behold, I see the fire in the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac's looking around, you know, and like I like to say, he's thinking, Houston, we have a problem. I'm not seeing a lamb. Abraham said, my son, God will provide a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They came to the place that God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. And bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar of wood. You talk about trust. You talk about jumping into God's arms when there's fears and worries and doubts. He just went for the plunge, didn't he? And verse 10 says, Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. He was going to obey God to the very T. All I's dotted and T's crossed. He was going to go in, all in with God. Amen. And the angel of the Lord, verse 11, called and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, here am I. He said, don't lay your hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram was caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh, that means in Hebrew, the Lord will provide, as it said this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Verse 15, now this is what I want you to get. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said to Abraham, by myself have I sworn, says the Lord. So this angel's relaying what the Lord is saying. For because, see that word there, because? For because you have done this thing. Well, what was the thing Abraham did? Obeyed God's word, no matter what it felt like, no matter what it sounded like, no matter what the world was saying, no matter what his mind was saying. Because, Abraham, because you trusted me, because you obeyed my word. Look what he says. And have not withheld your son, your only son. Verse 17. Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. What's he saying? Your seed, your children, they're not going to have problems with enemies. In fact, they're going to possess the gate of their enemies. Look at what this obedience walked him into. Woo, glory to God. Verse 18, and in your seed all nations of the earth will be blessed because, and only because, you have obeyed my voice. Now, the obedience, go with me real quick to Proverbs 3 and verse 5. You're going to see that obedience is birthed from trust. No trust, no obedience. No obedience, no blessed is the man. Amen. But if we don't trust God, when we see something in His Word or hear something preached and it's backed up by the Bible, or God speaks to us to do something and we don't trust Him, we'll never step out. We'll never. How was Abraham able to jump in his father's arms when the request was, kill your son? Because he trusted God so fully and understood some things about God that I want to help you with here today. Because there are people in the body of Christ that God is trying to take you up higher. God is trying to get you into the blessed is the man category. But you just don't trust Him. He's telling you over and over, do this, lay this down, give this amount of money, go talk to this person, do this in church, whatever He's talking to you about. And people get so gripped with fear and worry, and it keeps them on the edge instead of jumping into Dad's arms. Proverbs chapter 3, better get there, I guess, told you to go there. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not unto your own understanding. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Well, if you know anything about God, you want your paths directed by Him. Ladies and gentlemen, you might not know this, but let me just tell you what God's path and plan for you is. It's never not being able to pay your bills. It's never completely struggling financially. You'll have seasons of times like that, but you always can be victorious in His path. His path is divine healing. His path is for your children to turn out as blessed as they possibly can. His path is for divine protection for you. His path is favor for you, and healing for you, and peace for you, and blessing for you, and freedom from fear and anxiety and stress and worry and depression. That's God's path. It's called heaven on earth. It's called the abundant life. That's God's will for His children, just like it's your will for your kids. What parent in here wants their children to be sick? I don't believe any of us. What parent in here wants their children to be broke? I don't believe any of us. What parent in here wants their children to walk through life having hardship after hardship? None of you. The same way God doesn't want His children to experience those things. My God, don't make God a lesser lover than we are. He is the epitome of perfected love. So he says, I'll direct your paths. That's what we want. That means if we're going this way, God says, I want to take your path my way. That's why I talked about that verse in the opening in Jeremiah 29:11. He says, behold, I know the plans I have for you. I have for you. Declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, give you hope and a future, an expected outcome, not to harm you, not of evil. God says, my way is the best way for you. Amen. People fight his way. They fight his way because the world fights against it, because media fights against it, because coworkers fight against it, because family members fight against it, because thoughts fight against it. But his way's best. And as long as I'm preaching, and as long as the Lord gives me a microphone and a pulpit, I am going to shout it from the rooftops that God's way is best. The world's way is not the best way. God's way is best. It's the highest, most blessed way there is for a person to get on God's paths. So he wants to direct your paths, but how's he going to direct your paths? It's like if we're going this way, it's not God's path, how's he going to direct us? Well, the same way. The other day we came out of getting some ice cream, and we had parked over here. We walked, and I guess Abby was going that way. And she's going that way. I said, see you later, Abs. Love you. Have a good day. You know, and she turns around, you know, but how did I get her back on my path? I spoke to her. And so God is going to get you back onto his path by speaking to you. How? Through the word, through the preaching and teaching of your pastor, and he says something and something in your heart, through your prayer time, through your worship time, through your personal meditation in the word, through listening to ministers and preaching in your car and in your home. God's going to speak to you. You're going to hear something in your life. God's going to direct you. He's going to tell you where you're doing it wrong. He's going to tell you what you need to be doing. He's going to tell you how to adjust some things. And what's he trying to do? Take you from going this way and direct you back onto his path, which is abundant life, heaven on earth, peace, prosperity, all those good, wonderful things that he has for you. Praise the Lord. But go back to verse 5 now. To get to directing his paths, what's the first thing? Four words there. Trust in the Lord. If you don't trust in the Lord, when he says, hey, why are you going that way? Do this. You don't trust him. You're saying, no, I'm going to keep going this way. I'm going to do it my own way. Whew. Well, you'll never get to where God directs your paths. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. So I want to help you today learning to trust him. We're going to look at a few things. Go to James chapter 1 and verse 25. James chapter 1 and verse 25. This is going to help you today, because just like my kids are experiencing things that they would otherwise not be enjoying right now unless they trusted what I said, there's people in here and in the body of Christ, you will not experience what God has for you and things you never even knew God had for you if you won't obey his voice. And we'll show you what I mean by that. Number one, if you're taking notes, is this. About trusting him. On the other side of obedience is always blessing. But to get to the blessing, you first have to go through the door of obedience. Amen? On the other side, remember Abraham, God says on the surface, hey, go murder your son. Well, you can imagine what he would have felt like and what he would have thought, his flesh and his mind. But his heart trusted God. But we know that there was then a door of obedience that was offered to Abraham. God's will was, go do this. Abraham then had a choice. Am I going to open that door of obedience and go through it? Well, we know it wasn't easy for him to do it. There's lots of thoughts and feelings, I'm sure. But we know the end of the story. That on the other side of that obedience was blessing. Amen? Hey, jump into my arms, Abs. Oh my gosh, that's scary. But on the other side of that, Abby, if you'll obey me and listen to me, you'll be blessed. Hey, get on that gun and pull that trigger, son. If you'll do that, on the other side of that is blessing. Hey, get in line with me. Let's get on this roller coaster right now. You're going to have fun. We're going to laugh and get out there. You're going to want to do it again. Don't have to, but on the other side of that obedience is joy and happiness. Praise God. James chapter 1 and verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, talking about the word of God, and continues therein, he not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer. Everybody say doer. A doer of the work, which is the word talking here in the context. This man. Everybody say this man. This man, not another man. This man shall be blessed in his deed. What man? The one that does the Word of God. The one that when God says jump, they actually jump. Amen. Come on now. I'm helping you here this morning. Think about over there in, we don't have time to turn there. For time's sake, you can write this down and look at it later. But think about the woman in 1 Kings 17. Remember over there in 1 Kings 17, chapter 8, where the Bible told Elijah, God told Elijah in the Word, said, go down to Zarephath. He said, I've commanded a widow woman to sustain you. So he says, if you go down to this place, there's a widow woman, she's going to take care of you. So Elijah goes and finds her. But when he finds her, she finds that she's not a wealthy widow woman. She's broke and on her way out, man. She says, I got one meal left for me and my son. We're going to eat it and then we're going to die. Evidently, she had no prosperity. She had no provision. She had no way of getting more food. She thought, this is my last meal. And when you have one meal left and you have you and your child, you ain't going to share it with a stranger. Because if anything, you're going to try to get as much sustenance as you can and try to prolong your days until maybe something else can come in and help you. A miracle or something, right? But what's Elijah do? Elijah, carrying the word of the Lord, says to her, oh, that's good that you're going to do that. Make that for your son. He said, but no, make me one first. Well, that wasn't Elijah saying that. It was God saying that. People say, well, Elijah was mean. No, Elijah was a man of faith. God said there's a widow woman, she's going to take care of you. So Elijah was just standing on the word. Lord, you said a widow woman's going to take care of me. Now go take care of me. That's what God said. Yes. Amen. But here's the thing now. The word of the Lord through Elijah was to her, hey, make me one first. And she has one left. So on the surface, you hear that. Oh my gosh, I can't take from my son. Oh my gosh, I can't take from me. This is our last meal. We need all the nutrients. We need all the provision that we can get right now to sustain us, to try to live out our days until something else comes and happens. You know all those feelings and thoughts were there. But Elijah said, if you'll do it, your life will change. Abby, if you jump, your life will change. Caleb, if you'll do that, your life will change. Child of God, if you'll do that, your life will change. I said, child of God, if you'll do it, your life will change. Amen. That's what he said. He said, and she went and did according to the word of the Lord. And the Bible says she and her house did eat many days. Praise God. The barrel of meal wasted not. Praise God. She was blessed. But on the surface, there was a door of obedience that she had to walk through. But on the other side of that door was blessing she could have never imagined. What is on the other side of the door that's scaring you, that's taunting you, that's telling you don't do it, then giving you all these scenarios and you're imagining these things in your head? God's saying, do this, do this, do this. And that door is just, I mean, it is just trash talking you. It's got you shaking in your booties, just scared to death. If you'll just walk through it, oh my gosh. What if that widow woman said, I ain't doing that? She wouldn't have got what she got. What if Abraham had said, sorry, God, that's too hard? He wouldn't have walked through the door of obedience to where blessing was. The Bible said you got this blessing because you obeyed my voice.
Yes. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
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 He's faithful, isn't he?
Amen.
So number one on the other side of obedience is blessing. Remember over there in John chapter 2? Oh, we'll hold off on that. Go to Isaiah 1 and verse 19. So number one on the other side of obedience is blessing. We're learning to trust him. So now you know. When God says to do something, on the other side of doing whatever he says, it's just a land of blessing. It's just a land of more. It's just a land of increase. Amen?
Amen.
Number two, I want to help you with this now. In trusting God, it's not our job to question God. It's our job to obey God. Now, why am I saying this? Because God will tell you things in the written word and the word that he speaks to your heart by the Holy Ghost that will make your mind go on tilt. That will make your mind say, say what? You want me to do what? You want me to talk to who? You want me to write what check? You want me to serve where? You want me to do this? You want me to do that? And the thoughts come and the feelings come. Right? But your job's not to question. Abraham didn't question. He just jumped. But you need to know that God will tell you things. Look at Isaiah 1 and verse 19. Praise the Lord. Isaiah chapter 1, there it is. Be willing and obedient. willing and obedient. See, to be obedient, you first got to be willing to say, okay, Lord, let's do it. And then he tells you what to do, and then you do it. But look at this, you shall eat the good of the land. The route of willing and obedience leads to the good of the land. Kind of sounds like blessed is the man.
Yes. Amen.
Sounds like the doer of the work shall be blessed.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
It's not your job to question God. It's your job to obey. Go back to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now let me just say this. Maybe there's nothing right now that you're struggling with or chewing on or wrestling with. Maybe you're completely doing the Word as you know it. Maybe you're completely doing the Word in your heart. Maybe you don't have anything that God's telling you to lay down or anything that God's telling you to give or anything that in the Word that you're not doing. Maybe you're in that place. But let me tell you something. If you want to go higher with God, there's going to come a time where He's going to instruct you through the preaching and teaching of the Word or the personal meditation where He's going to tell you to do something. And a door of obedience is going to be placed in front of you. And you need to remember these principles. Because there are going to be things that, oh, Lord, wow. Oh, Lord, really? That's hard on my flesh. That's not comfortable. But what's on the other side of that door? Amen?
Amen. That's good.
What's that game show I'll take? Door number two. What's behind that door? Praise the Lord. Well, we know what's behind. It's not a mystery what's behind God's doors.
Right.
It's blessing all the time. We don't know what kind of blessing, but what blessings are we missing out on? Oh my gosh, think about it. He's got plans laid out for us that He did before the foundation of the world, the Bible says. Plans that are good plans. And what are we missing out on? Because we just won't walk through that door. We're listening too much to the door. Genesis chapter 12, again, number 2 we're on. Not our job to question but obey, because there'll be times that'll make your head go on tilt. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country and away from your kindred and your father's house." What's he saying? Everything that's comfortable to your mind and flesh, Abraham, leave it. Woo! I'm not saying that's what he's saying to you, but what I am saying is showing you that God's presenting Abraham with a door of obedience. And we always know the principle that on the other side of the door of obedience is a land of blessing. Amen. So let's see what Abraham does, because all of a sudden he said go. He didn't even tell him where to go. He just said go. What's that mean? You just pick a direction and start going until God tells you north, south, east, or west.
Amen.
But most of the body of Christ, but where do you want me to go? But Lord, I have this to take care of. But Lord, this will cost this. But Lord, this. Notice God didn't check with Abraham's life to see if it was convenient.
Right.
He just said, obey me. But Abraham knew, I'm going to trust my father, because when I walk through this door, it's going to be blessing. So look at this. He said, get out of the country, from your kindred, from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you. I haven't shown you yet, but I'll show it to you. Verse 2, and I will make of you a great nation and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. What's all this dependent on? Him getting up and going. Verse 3, and I will bless them that bless you. Woo! Curse him that curses you. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken. What'd he do? Jump. You got it, sir. I'm jumping. Amen. And he walked through that door into that. Well, those blessings. Make a name great. Bless them that bless you. Curse him that curses you. Praise God. But God will tell you things. There's things in the Word that God will speak to people that will test you and challenge you. You know, one easy one to look at, because it's, the Bible says that money is deceitful. That's what it says about money. You need to know that about money. It lies.
Come on.
And you need to know something about the devil. He's the father of lies. So he gets involved with your money, and yet God tells you to do certain things with your money. And I remember when I first heard what God said to do with my money, for lack of a better term, freaked me out. Because I thought, wait a minute, I'm serving him, and I know obedience is the key, but you want me to tithe? You want me to give offerings? And then at times you're going to speak in my heart to give things that are going to stretch me and make it look like there's not going to be enough? You want me to do that? I remember that. But then I thought, wait a second here. He's my father. He's not telling me to jump to sink me. He's not telling me to jump to choke me. He's not telling me to tithe, to give, to be a blessing. What about forgiveness? The Bible says we're to forgive. If we want our faith to work, the Bible says we're to forgive no matter what's been done to us. And let's face it, some people have been through some hellish things. But yet if you want your faith to work, you've got to trust that word and let that thing go. But so many people hold on to it. Why? They're prideful or they're just so hurt. They hold on and say, no, I can't do that. Well, you're not obeying the word, not walking through that door of blessing. What about when God says to people, he says, the greatest among you will be a servant. God instructs, we ought to be serving around here. We ought to be serving our God. Praise the Lord. Our life ought to be more about us. But then we get, I can't do that. I can't do nursery. Oh, God, I'm not good. Yeah, you can. If you're able-bodied and a sound mind, not a weirdo, you can do nursery. Right, Mary Jo, isn't that the qualifications? Able-bodied, sound mind, not a weirdo. That's the qualifications for nursery, okay? So if you're an able-bodied person, you have a sound mind, and you're not a weirdo, you can go in, okay? You're free to play with my kids then. Praise the Lord. But you can do it. Well, I don't want to usher. I don't know about that. I don't want to. I know I could sing. I know I could play an instrument, but I don't want to be up there in front of people. Blah, 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 blah. But God's telling you to do something. On the other side of that obedience is blessing. Praise God. And it'll make your mind. I remember, I'll just tell you a couple stories. You know, I remember when I started this church. Of course, you know that story. I quit my job because the Lord said we could talk about that one, but I want to talk about a different one. But when I quit my job, you know, it put me $2,000 short starting the church. It wasn't getting paid a salary here, and that lasted for about 2 years. You know, I started getting paid a little bit after 7 months. I mean, I'm talking a little bit, like $100 here or there, you know. And then by the end of the 2 years, finally I got a small salary, you know, which was better than zero salary. But for that time, you know, we were $2,000 short, paid off over $60,000 worth of debt. Just supernatural things happened. We just obeyed God. Whatever he said to do, we did it. Amen? And so we got where we're standing on our feet now, and we're paying our bills. And my wife made the most money. She had a good job, went to school for, and pretty much reached the potential in Jamestown for her field that she was in, the highest job she could have. So she was making all the money and having all the benefits. And the Spirit of God spoke to both of us and said, she needs to quit her job now, because I was staying home with my son and pastor of the church. He said, it's time for you to go full-time in this church thing. The church is going to suffer if you don't. Well, I know when the Lord spoke that to me, I know the feelings that happened, because we had just gotten to a place now where we're not short every month. We're not having to pay behind every month. And, you know, you kind of get comfortable in that situation. Amen? And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, you mean now we're going to be short again. Not $2,000 short, but it was still hundreds of dollars short when she left her job. I said, oh. And this is why I said, Lord, and he corrected me. I said, oh, now I'm going to have to use faith for my finances again. And man, did he rebuke me when I said that. Yeah. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. God's not upset when you have to use faith. Right. You want to know why God's not upset when you have to use faith? Because God is the most wisdom and knows the word more than anybody knows. And he knows faith is the one thing that will demolish any problem. And he says it pleases him when you have to get into faith. So when you have a test, I got to use faith again. No, I get to use faith again. The one thing that gets me through. And again, if you're going to keep increasing with God, you're going to have to be a faith person. But I remember he rebuked me on that. I said, okay, it's a joy to use faith. And here we were, short on our bills again, having to believe God and confess again. And we just came out of that season of 2 years, you know. Just every month it would reset to $2,000 short. Every month it would reset and get my faith on it again. And supernaturally the money would come. And so I remember we didn't stop tithing. We didn't stop giving. And when the Lord spoke to me, we did it. Praise God. And if the Lord spoke to me about an offering and I didn't have the money, I sold stuff or I used my faith to get the money. Why? Because I'll do whatever he says to do. Amen. Because on the other side of that's blessing. I'm not bragging on me. I just know how good it is. I think you're crazy if you wouldn't. I'm not the crazy one for doing it. You're crazy for not doing it. There's such a door of blessing that God has for you. Amen? I'm trying to kick you through it. Let's push you right through that door. Go through that door and do it. Just jump to God. Amen? Just jump. Praise the Lord. One of my favorite things to do, swimming pool, is when Caleb gets all dressed and all dried off and stuff, and I catch him by the edge and just bam, bump him right in. Just push him right in the water. Oh, I love it. When he's all dried off and warm in his towel, just boop. Oh, I remember, this is the same guy that my sister's severely claustrophobic, but she also loves Oreo cookies. And I threw an Oreo cookie in the bottom of a sleeping bag when she was a kid, and she went crawling in after it, and I closed that end off. Oh, man, did she struggle. But I'll tell you, that's fun for a brother. I don't recommend it now, and if Caleb does that to Abby, his butt's going to be red, but it was fun back then. Praise the Lord. So I just shove them in. That's all I want to do to you today. I just want to shove you in. You're on that edge. Oh, should I tithe? Should I serve? Should I talk? Lord's telling me to do this in my business. Lord's telling me to do this. I just want to shove you in. Because once you're in, you'll enjoy it. Once you're in, you'll enjoy it, praise God. And so he says, quit her job. So she does. And here we are in that situation, believing God, and the money's coming every single time. He's telling us to do things, we're doing it, obeying him. And I got a text from Pastor Katie, who's Pastor Tim's wife, of the Jamestown Church. And she just randomly texted me one day, and she said, isn't it amazing? And I never really sat and thought about this. She said, because here's another backstory you need to know, we were believing God for a bigger house. And the only way we were going to get approved by the bank was through my wife having an income. And when she quit her job, what the bank said they would give us, I mean, it like plummeted off a cliff because I wasn't making very much, you know. And so when she quit her job, the thought was, there goes my house. There goes my house. There goes what I'm believing God for. And Pastor Katie sent me a text. She said, Pastor, isn't it amazing? She said, when you went through the door of obedience for Court to quit her job, and it put you back in that financial situation. She said, since that time, you got your house of your dreams, you got the truck of your dreams, your wife got the vehicle for her dreams, and you got your little baby girl, and you're getting an extra church. All these things popped, and three of them were financial that I thought never, ever would be able to get. But see, God's door of obedience is a land of blessing, and in that land of blessing, there's a supernatural element to it. When you keep doing things your own way and not listen to God, you're in the natural realm. You don't have supernatural help. It's like this. You walk through there, and the Lord says, okay, so the bank will come up with numbers. You can't have a house because of this, 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 and this. You can't have that vehicle for this, 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 and this because the numbers don't add up. And God plugs in the same numbers, but instead of hitting equal, he hits supernatural button on his. He's got an SN button on his, supernatural. He hits it and it works. Praise the Lord. Blessing. How does it work? I don't know. I just know that craziest things happen to us during those times. Blessings from people that would admit they don't even like me. Hallelujah. I hope that's none of you. Oh, I hope my words break my heart. Praise the Lord. But don't walk into that door of blessing. What was it? I got the house. I got all those blessings and the spiritual blessings and the manifestation of my daughter when I obeyed the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm gonna touch on some things here now about obeying God because put your head on tilt. I heard a story one time. Well, I can tell you who it was. It was Amy Siegel, pastor. Oh, he's not pastor anymore, but Reverend Joel Siegel. Sometimes we play his music over the loudspeakers. You know, he plays a saxophone, comes in and preaches every once in a while. He's the one that the Lord gave the word that we'd have miracles around here, you know, that guy. And so they were in a service in Pastor Nancy's church. And the Spirit of God said to her, get up and go for a run right now. Get up and go for a run. Well, first of all, what is the whole running and dancing? And it's expressions of joy. It should not be a problem when Christians express themselves joyfully. Now, there's order in a service. And it wasn't while the preacher was preaching. It was after when everyone's worshiping and the Spirit of God said, go for a run. Well, just, you know, a lot of times people are so self-conscious that God will just shove them in like that to break all that off of them. Amen? We need to be God-conscious, not self-conscious people. There's some people that will never raise their hands in church, yet the Bible says God likes it. Yet the Bible says that blesses the Lord. And they won't do it. Why? You ain't getting me to... I'm going to put the death grip on the seat in front of me. I'm going to squeeze that thing tight. Praise the Lord. I don't know who you are if you do it, but I'm just saying the Bible says that. Here's my point, what I'm getting at. I remember one time I was dealing with an individual at the Jamestown Church, and the Spirit of God said to me, the reason they won't get into what they need to and this won't break off their life is because they're stubborn concerning worship. I said, what do you mean, Lord? He said, well, they won't worship me the way I say to worship me. Well, it's one thing when you don't know and you're learning. It's another thing to know what he says and say, I ain't doing it. That's a problem. It's not about a new person coming in and saying, I don't know how to worship God. I've never seen this. This is foreign to me. I get it. I was there. But when the preacher shows you the word over and over again and you don't do it, that's disobedience. Yeah. Right. Amen. And the Lord said, they won't worship me the way. I said, what are you talking about? I said, talk to them about it. I said, what about this worship thing? He said, do you worship God? When the music comes on, what do you do? I'd stand there. I said, you don't lift your hands and sing and worship him? I said, no. I said, the Bible. Now listen to this. I said, the Bible says God likes it when we raise our hands. The Bible says it blesses God when we raise our hands. The Bible says that's how he wants us to worship him. And the person said this to me, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do it my own way. I said, all right, then you have it your own way. Yeah. Wow. Amen. Amen. You have it your own way. Say, what's the big deal about raising your hands? That's what he said to do. That's the big deal. Yeah. That's the big deal. Amen. Amen. What's the big deal about going for a run? God said to do it. So she gets up and takes off for a run, but before she does it, Lord here puts this door of obedience in front of her, and her flesh is saying, I ain't doing that. I ain't going to express myself. What is she more self-conscious than God-conscious? I know. I saw people that I went to Bills games with, and they weren't even drunk. A lot of them were, but the ones I'm talking about weren't even drunk. They're so quiet in their personalities. They're so stoic and laid back, don't show emotion. But man, I'll tell you what, when we went 51-3 against the Raiders in 1990, the NFC Championship game, I saw them throwing their seat cushions in the air, throwing their hats in the air, hugging and jumping. Come on. They became more Super Bowl conscious than themselves. Well, when you become more God conscious, holy cow, I don't have to go to hell. Holy cow, he's a blesser. He's going to take care of me. You'll dance, you'll run, you'll jump, you'll shout. But when you're you conscious, you don't do that stuff. And she's like, I ain't doing that. That's it. I'm not doing that. Well, she said, I know the word. You know, it was just weighing on her. I know the word. She gets up and takes a run. As she's running, the Spirit of God speaks to her. You just ran into your new house. And then things miraculously, supernaturally lined up, and she got her new house that she had been believing for a long time. Let me give you a testimony that I heard. Someone within the church dealing with sickness in their body, having a hard time getting rid of that sickness, you know, been prayed for, believes in healing. And one time they're at home and the Spirit of God says to them, would you dance for me? Well, what's dance? It's expression of joy. It's getting your focus off of him, off of you and onto him. Will you dance for me? Well, this person, you know, same kind of thing, laid back, that's not their personality. You know, it's not in my personality either to get up here and shout and run around. You don't understand how much of a hermit I am. And just laid back and stuff. I mean, I do all this crazy stuff, but I don't know what gets into me. Praise the Lord. Just the Spirit of God. I just get so excited about Jesus. But that's not my personality. Man, I was the one at the school dances that was sitting off in the corner. I wasn't up there busting a move. I was busting a seat. Praise the Lord. Spirit of God said, will you dance for me? And again, they got in their flesh and their mind at first. It's like really uncomfortable. But they know when they hear God's voice, and they know on the other side of that obedience is blessing. So they get up and start dancing in their home. Every symptom from head to toe left their body just like that. Praise the Lord. Say, who was it? I promised I wouldn't tell on them. They said, don't tell anybody. Praise the Lord. Well, do you want people knowing you're doing this in your house? Woo, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But every symptom left their body head to toe. What's it have to do with the dancing? Nothing. It had to do with the obedience. Getting their focus off of them and putting it on God. The willing and obedient shall eat the good of the land. Let me ask you, because maybe in that person's life, that was the one thing they said, I'll never dance. God said, you're going to dance, and you're going to get blessed if you do so. What are you not willing to do for God? Right now. What are you not willing to do for God? What odor of obedience is standing in front of you and said, nope, nope, nope. Well, guess what? You're forfeiting what's on the other side. Amen. Amen. What I'm trying to get to, and when I in closing here, and it'll be a lot quicker going out of here, get you to the place to go through that door. I get it. I understand the fears, the apprehensions, the worry, the doubt. I get the thoughts. God's told us to quit our jobs twice. God's told me to write checks. I said, Lord, have you checked my bank account? It's going to empty me. But doing it, I walk into a harvest. Oh my gosh, what would have happened if I didn't? Right. Amen. Yeah. It's just the truth. Praise the Lord. So number one, it benefits us on the other side. Obedience is blessing. And number two, it's not your job to question, but obey. Number three, this will be real quick. The devil will throw you every reason to not trust and obey. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Let's just look at this real quick. And then I want to get to the last point, which is going to bless you walking out of here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, Verse 5, he said strongholds is what the enemy tries to get you in. Verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So the Bible says that the enemy will try to get you into a stronghold, and the way that he does it is he gives you imaginations and he gives you thoughts that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God, which is the Word of God. So let me break that down for you. God tells you to do something, the devil then gives you imaginations and thoughts about what God said to do, and then he gives you imagination thoughts of how you're going to sink, kind of like Abby. Abby jumped, Daddy's saying something, but Abby's thoughts are she's going to sink. Abby's thoughts are she's going to choke. Abby's thoughts are she's not going to do okay. Well, God says to you, do this, do that. Your thoughts are, I'm not going to make it. I'm going to sink. We're never going to be okay. How can I do this? Right? Well, know this, that when God speaks, the devil's going to speak. But what the devil's going to tell you is something that is going to be pertaining to what God said to do, only he's going to lace it with fear and worry and anxiety and stress. And he's going to tell you, if you do this, if you do that, it's not going to be the same for you. Life's going to struggle. But remember, the devil's job is to be anti-God. The devil's job is to be fearful. The devil's job is to be worrisome. So let me just help you with this. Whatever is before you today, that door of obedience that's either before you today or will be presented in front of you, that's telling you how afraid, how scared you should be, how worried you should be, whatever that door is saying, remember this. God is not the God of fear. God is not the God of worry. God is not the God of anxiety. So those thoughts and fears are coming straight from the very one that desperately does not want you to walk through that door.
That's right.
Amen. Because he knows if they walk through that door, I'm in trouble. They're going to increase. They're going to get blessing. That's like Paul said. He said, a great door of opportunity is open to me, but at the door are adversaries. Why are there adversaries there? Try to keep them out of the door. Why? Because through the door is blessing. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So number three, remember the devil's gave you every reason not to trust and obey. But remember, those thoughts of fear do not come from God. So when you start to get afraid, say, man, wait a second. Why am I so afraid? That's not coming from heaven. What must the devil, that ought to get you excited. What must the devil be trying to keep me from? Number four, last but not least, to help you trust him. He only has your best interests at heart. What does that mean? And I'm going to give you a verse that will help you. When he's saying something to you that you cannot figure out, and you can't make it work on a calculator, and you can't make it work in your flesh, and your mind fights you on it, remember what he's saying to you, he only has your best interests at heart. He's only telling you that to better your life, not to hurt you. Amen. You know what the bad dad would be? Abby, jump. I promise you, baby, I'll catch you. I promise. Jump, boom, let her sink. Oh, I just want her to experience some choking a little bit and then pull her up. She's going to be so afraid to jump in that water, and she's going to be so afraid to ever listen to my voice again. God is not trying to drown you. God is not trying to sink you.
Amen.
Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, and we'll close with these verses. Romans 8 and verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? Look at this next statement, five words. If God be for us, who can be against us? But that's a question there. If God is for us, the Bible says we're good then. But that verse does not answer that question. That's why there's a question mark. If God be for us. Well, we don't know if he's for us by according to that verse, but verse 32 answers it. Verse 32, now listen to this. This will help you. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? So that verse is answering the question that God's for us, but I want you to see it in a new light today. Because when God says, hey, do this in the word, and it challenges your mind, challenges your emotions, God speaks in your heart and fear comes up, you can then go back and rest on this word And know, hey, what he's saying seems scary. What he's saying to me, I don't understand, and I can't figure out how it's going to work and how I'm not going to fail, how I'm not going to sink. But I know because of what Pastor Mike said to me on July 16th, 2017, at the end of that message, I can rest on this and know that my dad's standing there, arms wide open, to catch me and to raise me up. Are you ready? The Bible says he spared not his own son. Now think about this. What did he do for Isaac? In Genesis 22, he spared him. Remember, Abraham was getting ready to kill him? But he spared him. Now think about this. He didn't even do that for his own son. But he didn't just not spare his own son. The Bible said he delivered. He didn't just say, I'm not going to intervene. He brought Jesus to the cross. But why did he bring him to the cross? For you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
He didn't just not spare him. He delivered him. He said, here's my son on a silver platter. Kill him because it's going to save everybody else. And Jesus, of course, being part of the Trinity, he willingly went to the cross. Jesus, for lack of better words, pleaded and begged the Father to not do it. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was so stressed out, he was sweating blood, the Bible said. Drops of blood were falling from his head. And what was he saying? Father, if it's possible, can I not do this? And oh, man, praise God. Let's just worship him for a second. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. We're not done yet. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord. He said, Dad, you can look up here. I don't want to do this. And the Lord said, come on, son, you got to, because there's a whole bunch of people that need it. He loved you so stinking much. Why do you think when he tells you to tithe, he's trying to break your money? Why when he tells you to forgive, is he trying to hurt your life? Why when he tells you to jump, is he trying to hurt you? No, he brought his son, his beloved, precious son, who he had spent eternity with. He brought him to the cross so you would be okay. Praise God. Hallelujah. When he tells you to do something and that door of obedience is there, you need to take a deep breath and remember, he presented Jesus to the cross. It was his plan. It was his idea. Why? Because you were all on his mind. And this verse to me, I always say this is the Christian wake the heck up verse. This verse tells me, my healing is not a problem. Jesus went to the cross. Why would healing be a problem? He already took him to the cross. Why would prosperity be a problem? He already took him to the cross. Why would protecting my kids or blessing me with a job or getting me a vehicle or getting me a home, why would that be a problem? He delivered my Jesus to a cross. My God. You ought to be able to rest in this. And that scary word on tithing, that scary word on actually being faithful to come to church, that scary word on serving, that scary word of, hey, go talk to so-and-so about me. You ought to know he's not trying to lead you into harmful things. He's trying to lead you into more. He already proved to you he's a safe place. Praise God. Ladies and gentlemen, jump this morning. Make up your mind, no matter what, I'm going to obey the word of God and I'm going to go through that door of blessing. He loves you so much. Let's pray. Praise God. Father, we love you this morning. Oh, we thank you for delivering Jesus to the cross. And Jesus, we thank you, Lord. Lord, we know you were struggling, and who wouldn't have been? Not only were you God on the earth, but you were 100% man as well. And of course you would have struggled going through what you went through. But you did it anyways. But you did it anyways, because not only were we on the Father's mind, but we were on your mind, Jesus. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Now, Father, I pray. I pray for every single person here that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. Every single person listening by live stream now or in the future. That, Lord, that they would realize and they would come to recognize the voice of the enemy versus the voice of you. The voice of the enemy is always going to try to hold them down through fear, through worry, through twisting your word and telling them they can't do it, through twisting your word and telling them it's too hard, through twisting the word and saying that's not possible for you. That's what the enemy does. But Father, I pray they'd see it clearly, that what your word says is just a doorway into the most blessed life they could ever have. So Father, I pray for them, that they would walk through that door and any other door that would be presented their way in the future, Father. That might look hard, that might look tough, that might not be able to be figured out in the mind, but they know it's your word, they know you've spoken to them, and they'll walk through it and they'll obey. Father, we praise you and bless you this morning. We thank you for your mercy. If I could ask a favor for everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes, please no looking around. The greatest act that we talked about at the end that God ever did for us, proving that he's a loving God, was that he gave us Jesus. Now, even further than that, what makes God, I think, even proves how loving he is the fact of how simple he made it to be accepted by him. I don't know everybody's background in life and where they come from, what they've been through. And I don't know what the world's told you, that you're not good enough to be accepted by God, or you haven't gone to church enough, or you haven't given enough money. The Bible says the way to God is not through church attendance. It's not through the giving of money. It's not having your good works outweigh your bad works. The way to God, the Bible says, is if we call on the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. Doesn't mention anything about money, church attendance, or good or bad works. God gave us Jesus and made it simple. When that guy on the cross died next to him, Jesus was between two criminals. One criminal said, "I don't believe who you are." The other criminal, remember, he was on the cross dying because he was a bad person. What the world would say is a bad person. Not a churchgoer, not a giver, not somebody whose good works outweighed their bad. He was sentenced to die because he was bad. And he looked at Jesus and he said, "I believe in you." And Jesus didn't look at him and say, "Sorry, son, you didn't go to church enough. Sorry, son, you weren't good enough." No. Jesus said, "You're going to be with me because you believe. Whosoever calls the name of the Lord will be saved." So I'm asking here right now, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I won't embarrass anybody. I won't have anybody stand up, come forward, or say anything on their own. But if you're here today and you could say, "Pastor Mike, if today were my last day on planet Earth, I don't know that I'd go to heaven." Well, you can know that you're going to heaven. It's a free gift. All you have to do is believe in Jesus and call on his name. So if you're here this morning and you've never received the Lord, but you can say, "Pastor, I do believe in him. I do believe Jesus was real. I do believe he died and rose again." That's not enough. The devil believes that Jesus is real. The devil believes that Jesus died and rose again. Why? The devil saw it happen. But the one thing the devil will not do is call on the name of the Lord. He'll never receive Jesus. So there's two qualifications for heaven this morning. Number one, believing in the Lord. Number two, calling on his name. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, please, nobody looking around for everybody else's sake. If you're here and you've never received Jesus and you want to receive him this morning, would you lift your hand high in the air? If you've never received him, anybody at all before we close? I don't want to rush this. Praise God. So how do I know? Well, your heart's telling you. Just lift your hand high in the air. Anybody, if you've done this before, you don't have to do it. Again, he said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Anybody want to receive Jesus before we close? Just lift your hand high in the air. I'll have you put it right back down. Anybody at all? Father, I don't see any hands. So I trust we're all born again, walking with you on our way to heaven. But Lord, if by chance somebody under the sound of my voice has not made Jesus the Lord of their life, either in this room or listening by live stream right now or in the archives on the future, I pray they would not pass from this life till they made Jesus their Lord. Now, don't forget this ever. How do I get to the Lord? You just call on his name. All you have to do is say, "Father, I believe in you. I believe you died and rose again." The Bible says, "For whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." You just call on his name. Say, "Lord, I believe. I believe you died and rose again. Come into my heart," and he'll save you. Let's just worship him and thank him this morning. Hallelujah. Don't let that door of obedience scare you anymore. Don't let that door of obedience, which really is a door of opportunity, don't let it talk you out of walking through that thing. Oh, what we're missing out on. We need to walk through it. Father, we love you and praise you. We bless you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget there's fellowship in the old building. We'll see you all Wednesday night, 6:30. You're dismissed.